Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he gave to his servant, the Apostle John, chapter 17, Revelation 17. Revelation 16 has given us another one of the great cycles of sevens that take us from the crucifixion of Christ all the way through to the end of this present evil age. And now in the remainder of the book, we have some focused pictures, as it were, concerning this present evil age, its end, and the glory of the world to come. So Revelation 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, now and of the abominations of the earth." I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." Then he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." And may God bless the reading of his most holy and precious word. When we read the book of Revelation, we recognize first and foremost that it is a book that is written for the persecuted church. It is a book that is written for the persecuted church then and now and for the whole of this present evil age. And that's a very important principle as we interpret the book of Revelation. We have brought before us here in this chapter, as one of the commentators puts it, the ugliest woman in the world. Not a literal woman, but rather a symbolic figure. The woman symbolizes Babylon, the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And so we ask the question, what is the character of Babylon? And then we see also the history of Babylon. It's been noted that in some ways this chapter and the succeeding chapter can be seen as something of a commentary upon 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Here is Babylon. John is directed by one of the angels who says, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. So that the great subject of these two chapters, Revelation 17 and 18, is the judgment upon Babylon. And so she is taken, and so he is taken to see her. And she is on many waters. And this is explained in verse 15. The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. In other words, they are the people of the world. And you note that she is called a harlot. She is not called an adulteress. It is the language of the Old Testament. So often we must go back from Revelation and look and see how language is used in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament very often speaks of God's people going astray, committing harlotry, adultery. The great harlot is one who seduces. She is not, and I say this with some, with great respect to our forefathers, the great reformed exegetes of the past, she is not to be identified with the Roman Catholic Church exclusively. Just the other day I got a letter from somebody urging this position that Babylon is the Roman Catholic Church. And when you look at the situation of the Reformation, what was the great power in Europe, the great unifying power of all the various European kingdoms? That it was the medieval Catholic Church, which was very corrupt. And so it's entirely understandable that Martin Luther, John Calvin, the other reformers identified Babylon and the Catholic Church, the corrupt Roman Catholic Church, and they did so correctly. But the mistake was in taking it to be exclusively the Roman Catholic Church. And I more on that to come. You will notice that her lovers, we are told, are the kings of the earth and the inhabitants of the earth. They are not those who are from heaven. They are not God's people who are redeemed from the earth. They are the people who are of the earth, who belong to this present evil age. And we are told again explicitly in verse 18 that she is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. In verse 5 we are told that she is Babylon. In chapter 18, we are told she is Babylon. And we are told that she is seated upon a beast. Yes, initially she is seated on the waters. She is on the waters. That is, on the various nations of the world. She is a world power. But then also we're told that she is on the beast. She is not, strictly speaking, riding the beast. She is sitting on the beast, but the beast is the one who carries her. The beast uses her. And this beast, although there are some slight differences of emphasis, this beast is the first beast of Revelation 13. I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. And this beast, we are told, had 7 heads and 10 horns, was scarlet and full of names of blasphemy. Now we saw that the beast in Revelation 13, the first beast in Revelation 13, 1 through 10, this beast stands for corrupted government. When government, so the powers that be, are ordained of God, the apostle says, but it's possible for government to become corrupt and perverted and to become bestial, beast-like. What better way of describing Nazi Germany, for example, than a beast? And of course, this language of kingdoms and realms as beasts goes all the way back to the book of Daniel. And the beast out of the ocean combines all the various beasts of Daniel into one beast. Because this beast, we are told, is the beast that was and is not. Because these beast regimes, they rise and fall. There are times when there is a very obvious beast regime, or many beast regimes, and there are times when it's very hard to see them. But the beast keeps rising. Tyranny. Government putting itself in the place of God is the beast out of the sea. The beast that arises. And the woman is described as arrayed in these gorgeous garments. Purple and scarlet were colours that were reserved for the richest, because they were incredibly expensive to make. Lydia was a seller of purple cloth, and that meant that she would be selling to very, very high-end dressmakers and very high-end tailors, because what you needed to make this purple dye was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of little organisms that would be ground together, mashed up, and used to make the dye. It was expensive. It was difficult. And this woman is adorned as a queen, with gold and precious stones and pearls, and carries a golden cup in her hand. She's dressed up to the nines. She is the most expensive prostitute in the world. But she is a prostitute. She is wicked. She is one who seduces people. Or rather, she seduces peoples. And on her name is this name. On her forehead, a name. Now, when we read of names and things written in foreheads in Revelation, this is a spiritual mark which speaks of the reality. So you have the servants of God are sealed in their forehead. They have the name of God written in their head. And that is the spiritual mark. The Lord knows those who are his. On the other hand, everybody else, those who follow the beast, they have the mark of the beast. That mark which is the number 666, the number of man perpetually falling short. Always falling short of the glory of God. And the harlot has the name Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Now, biblically, a mystery is not something that is incomprehensible. It's certainly not something that is a puzzle that we have to sort out. So many people have approached Revelation as a puzzle book. Revelation is not a puzzle book. Now, a mystery in Scripture is something that cannot be known apart from revelation. That is to say, the true nature of Babylon as the harlot cannot be known except to the people of God. God's people see her as she really is because God has described her. If you're not one of God's people, you don't understand what she is. You don't understand who she is. But we're told she's Babylon the Great. Babylon, of course, takes us all the way back into Genesis chapter 10. And the Tower of Babel, the rebellion of God's people. First of all, we are told that the beginning of the kingdom of Nimrod was Babel. And then chapter 11, we are told that it was at Babel that man rebelled against God rather than going out to fill the earth and inhabit it. They said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city, and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them." And that's not a good thing for wicked people. "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So there is the fall, the establishment of Babylon, and the first fall of Babylon, because Babylon is always falling. There's Babylon of old. But Babylon is primarily to be understood here as the city of man. There have been many people who have made many proposals about Babylon. There are those who say, in some respects, reasonably, look, she's said to sit, or the seven heads are said to be seven mountains, seven hills. Well, Rome is built on seven hills, therefore Rome. There are others who say, well, Babylon means Babylon, and so in the popular Christian novels of 20 years ago, the Left Behind series, there was the, among many, many highly implausible and, quite frankly, ridiculous plot points, but do not get me started on those books. There is the idea that Nikolai Carpathia, the Antichrist, decides for some great unknown reason to go all the way into Iraq and to rebuild the ruined city of Babylon. That too is not what this means. No, Babylon is the city of man. Perhaps the best comment on this is the work of the great African church father, Augustine of Hippo, the father in many ways of Western theology. And Augustine wrote this wonderful book, The City of God. And in it he proposes that the history of the world is a history of a conflict between two cities. The city of man is Babylon. The city of God is Jerusalem, which is above. The one is a worldly city, the other is a heavenly city. And these cities are complete opposites. They are founded on two completely different loves. The city of man is founded on the love of the world, the love of sin, the love of gain. The city of God is founded on the love of God. They have different founders and builders. The city of man, the first man who built a city, was Cain, the murderer. And Augustine says this is because it is Cain, the murderer, who hated his brother, who is the archetype of the founder of the city of man. It's founded on human pride and earthly glory. But the city of God has its builder and maker, and its builder and maker is God. Well, the great city, Babylon, is the city of man. It is every city, and it is no city. It is every city when we consider the city of man, the city, its sins and its sorrows, the city of those who gad about for nothing more and nothing less than the things of this world, who gad about seeking pleasure and gain and fortune and riches, the city of man. The great city, it's called in Revelation 16:19. The great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell because they are the same. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And again, Revelation 14 and verse 8, another angel followed saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon is the city of man, the city that is all about man and his glory and his pride and his pleasure. And we see that she is the mother of harlots, that all the cities of man, the cities that seek to beguile people into sin, they are her children. And she's drunk. And she's drunk, but not with wine. She's drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs. In the 17th century, George Fox, the founder of the Quakers, was in Staffordshire. And he was heading down the hill towards Lichfield. He saw the spires of Lichfield. And he got this impression to take his shoes and socks off and walk into the city crying, "Woe to the bloody city of Lichfield." If you go to Friend's House, the central Quaker meeting house in London, just opposite Euston Station, there's a mural there of Fox doing that. And afterwards he was asked why. And he had to say he wasn't entirely sure why he had done that, but he was sure he should have done that. Well, we may say of all cities that there is a woe unto them. If you go to Lichfield today, you go to the marketplace, and you have there the great statue of Samuel Johnson. But you also have plaques noting that there people were burned for heresy. There were reformed believers burned in the reign of Bloody Mary. The cities are often the places of martyrdom, the places where God's people are put to death. And the martyrdoms are popular. The people cry, the Christians to the lions, drunk with the blood of the martyrs, the blood of the saints. So there's the character of Babylon, the city of man opposed to God. But secondly, there is the history of Babylon. She is carried by the beast. She is intimately related to human government, not to religion as such, although of course in every era there's a sense in which we can say that Babylon is associated with government and religion at the same time, because the two are always connected in some way. You just look at the situation in China today, that you have churches being told that they must display portraits of Mao Zedong and Xi Jinping, and that these pictures must be put up and they should have quotes from the great President Xi rather than quotes from the Holy Scriptures. And they should read from the great President Xi. Well, this is an allegedly atheistic regime, but what's it doing in churches? Well, the answer is, of course, that it's about the worship of the president, the worship of the state. Man is incurably religious, but always going astray religiously. And the beast is, and was, and is not. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Yes, it is Rome, but not just Rome. Rome was the great city then. What is the great city now? Well, there are many great cities, aren't there? We have become an urban people with great cities and little cities. And London, and New York, and Paris, and Berlin. And we may say that in one sense all the cities of the world are the great city. There are seven kings, five have fallen, one is and the other has not yet come. The history of the world is a history of kingdoms, of rulers, of regimes, of empires. And the beast is the eighth. Seven and eight. Seven, of course, is a number of completion. Once the seven has happened, that is the end. But an eighth is an abomination, is to go beyond, to transgress. The ten, again, ten is another number of completion, a round number. We round things up to ten. They did that too. And these are the kings who are to come, who are to give their power and authority to the beast, not to receive it from the beast, by the way. And these, again, the beast is not to be identified with any one individual, but with a great principle, a bestial principle. And these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Now there's a character of the Christian. The Christian is called. The Christian is one who has been called. Christ has said, "Follow me." Secondly, the Christian is chosen. The Christian is elect. And that choice is a divine choice. And the Christian is faithful. They are faithful unto death. The Christian follows the Lamb wherever he goes. That's what the Lamb's followers do. And the kings of the earth make war against the Lamb. That's what the persecutors don't realize when they are persecuting Christians, that they are making war against the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been said that only a fool makes war against a king they cannot defeat. Now we look at Adolf Hitler invading the Soviet Union. We say, what an idiot to invade the Soviet Union and try to conquer it. And of course the result was inevitable, failure. The reality in which you can say that the fact that Britain didn't come to terms in 1940 also meant that the Germans were doomed. The British Empire had greater resources than Germany. But only a fool makes a war he cannot win, and yet we see here the greatest fools are these who attack, who make war with the Lamb, with the Lord Jesus. They don't see themselves as fools. Hitler didn't see himself as a fool in making war with the Soviet Union. But those who make war against the Lord Jesus Christ are the biggest fools in creation. Because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. He's the authority over them. And so they lose. The Lamb will overcome them. Here is the good news. The Lamb wins. The Lamb is victorious. Babylon's history is a history of failure. Babylon is always falling. Beast regimes are always falling. The seven kings, five have fallen. And the other two are going to fall as well. Because the city of man ends in failure. Again, Revelation 16, verse 19. The great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon ends in failure. And it's a failure that in part is self-inflicted. Because the ten kings, those who represent the political powers of the world, do not love the harlot. Men use prostitutes and then throw them aside. And that too is true of the great harlot Babylon. She is used and thrown aside. Evil is fundamentally self-destructive. And evil people are fundamentally destructive of one another. That there is always the infighting. Now you see this quite often in popular fiction. That the bad guys are always ready and waiting to stab each other in the back. And there's a reason why that's such a popular image. It's because it's very often true. If you look at the inner workings of Nazi Germany, it was a whole series of competing agencies, competing individuals, that Goering and Himmler hated each other. And each was working to try to undermine the other. The Nazis have barely come to power in Germany before Hitler is having a purge of his stormtroopers, because he believes they're too powerful and they might attack him. Evil is like that. Evil is self-destructive. And so it is the ten horns will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Satan's kingdom is very often divided against itself, because wicked men are all jockeying for the top position, all fighting one another, destroying and being destroyed. And so it is that the city of man comes to ruin. Yes, because of the judgment of God, but it's the judgment of God through the self-destructive impulses of man. God lets them destroy themselves and one another. For God has put it in their hearts to fulfil his purpose. They don't think that way at all. They think that they're fulfilling their own purposes. And they do what they do out of selfishness. Again, it's the brothers spoken of in Genesis 50 and verse 20. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It's Pilate and Herod and the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees all combining, conspiring against Jesus. to do whatever God's purpose intended. And so Babylon comes to its end, the judgment comes. And we're told that to be part of Babylon, to be involved in Babylon, is to bring eventual destruction upon yourself. The city of man is passing. The city of man comes to its great end. The judgment comes upon it. And that judgment is spoken of in more detail in Revelation 18. That city of man, man organizing apart from God against God, comes to naught. And so the Christian is warned, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And that is the great message that the fall of Babylon, the history of Babylon, teaches us. That he who does the will of God abides forever. But Babylon falls, and always will, but the city of God abides. Amen.